Due to unanticipated circumstances, the following program is substituted for the original program scheduled for this time period.
Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this Sunday, which celebrates the Epiphany of the Lord. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and today we will hear the Gospel from St. Matthew and reflect on the Epiphany. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back. The Diocese of Corpus Christi has established the Institute for Parish Leadership and Ministry Formation. The purpose? To form laity for parish ministry as authentic witnesses to the gospel for the new evangelization. The Institute provides a new blended learning formation opportunity for all who serve in parish ministry in the Diocese of Corpus Christi. Registration is available online at faithformationcc.com. Featured are quality online courses, allowing for flexibility, live courses, and more. The Institute, a collaboration of several diocese offices, has the goal of supporting pastors and parishes by providing formation and certification opportunities for all aspects of parish ministries. For more information, visit diocesecc.org/institute. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Very fine, Barbara. How are you?
Fine, thank you. All right, well, our gospel today is from St. Matthew, so let's prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at the rising, and have come to do him homage." When Herod heard about this, he was greatly troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I too may go and do him homage.' After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them, until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by a different way." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this gospel to me is I'm a visual person, but I can just visualize this happening. You know, the star and the Magi following it. And of course, we've seen it so many times on TV when it's been reenacted. But, you know, again, I think about this. I think of the shepherds, you know, a couple of weeks ago who were there, and here the Magi had such faith to go this huge distance. I'm sure it was a
right.
long distance and follow this star, and behold, and then they found the baby Jesus.
Yeah, and I think, you know, in our, unless you're living outside the city, which I know several people are that are listening, but in the cities with all the lights, it tends to to overshadow the stars, and so it illumines the sky, and that kind of diminishes the brightness of the stars. But you could just imagine at the time of Jesus when there were no lights, you know, electrical lights or airport strips and all these kind of things that create almost like a light pollution in our sky.
Just
but
darkness.
Here's pristine darkness, and so you can see how a star would stand out so brightly and really, in a sense, lead them to that this child.
Which it
in
did.
In Bethlehem, yeah.
Right, and they brought the gifts, not knowing really, thinking about what they would find, but really not knowing what they would find.
Right. I mean, it's one of those moments where God uses, you know, people who don't know what it's all about or, you know, well, I think if we go back and look at really the meaning of this, it can help us to understand who they were and what they were doing. There could be astrologers. Some have called them astrologers, others kings, but they're definitely from foreign lands. They're not part of the faith of the time in Jerusalem and in Israel. And so they represent for us with this child at the very beginning in Bethlehem an openness to all that Jesus and the message of God through him has come to attract all through Christ to the Heavenly Father. And so it's an openness to all to come to this Jesus, that it was not he was not born for just a few. He was born for all. And so it's quite an ecumenical, you might say, more than ecumenical because most of us believe in this person of Jesus. But really for those who do not believe, even today, there needs to be this continual epiphany. And this is why the church continues to bring it to us through celebration, is that the epiphany is not over in the sense that there are others who are longing to know this Christ. And it's I think, on our part to almost be like, in one sense, that star that helps to lead others to Christ by our example, by our living faith, living out the gospel of Christ.
Right. Well, I looked up in the catechism about the, you know, what the word epiphany meant. And what it said there was it was the manifestation of Jesus as Messiah of Israel, Son of God and Savior of the world. The great feast of Epiphany celebrates the adoration of Jesus by the wise men, the Magi, from the East, you know, together with his baptism in the Jordan and the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's really an awakening to this intervention of God into our world. And so we oftentimes speak of epiphany moments in our own life when we're awakened to something that was right in front of us, but we didn't recognize it or we didn't know about it.
Right. I read about that. There's a little booklet that I found in the back of my church about what is Christmas all about, and it talked about the term epiphany moment, and it said it's a sudden insight into God's plan or revelations of God's presence in our world.
Right. And, you know, since we're still at the beginning of the new year, it might be an opportunity for all of us to do that kind of examination of what are my epiphany moments and to see where I may have missed God's presence, God's love, God speaking to me through something. I mean, so oftentimes we categorize our life. This is good. That's bad. I want this. I don't want that. And when we become the when we become the managing star, I guess you might say, of what's acceptable, what's not, what I can see, what I can't see, life's full of mystery. And to approach the Christmas season with that in mind, this is about mystery, then we're able to open ourselves to epiphany moments. And as we've said so often, we've said the last couple of weeks, that those epiphany moments can come in the most unexpected ways, as obviously this whole scene shows us. They were just very unexpected, but they're there, and not to write them off as if I can interpret everything in my life. And I think that's another thing that we do. We try to interpret the events of our life either through my family history or my my own personal history, as if I can give a name to everything. And sometimes, as these magi, we just need to stand in front of or kneel in front of the mystery It's like the Eucharist. I mean, we talk about that so often, but how central that is to our lives, to approach the Eucharist even as something that I can explain or that I can understand or that I can manage, is to miss the epiphany that happens on our altars every day, that Christ comes and appears to us, Christ visits us on the altar in the Eucharist every day, and that should be an epiphany moment each time. I mean, if we're, I used to say Mass, especially, you know, when I was working in the chancery in the other diocese, but I was usually a noon Mass, and you'd, you know, be working all morning and go into Mass, and every once in a while something made sense. And Christ there on the altar really kind of unveils the beauty of something that may have happened because he's there, he's alive, he's present, body, soul, mind, divinity, humanity, he's there. And to allow ourselves an epiphany moment, even at Mass, especially at Mass, is really cooperating with God's graces. But again, we go in and, well, I know how to do this, I do that, this is right, that's wrong. And we can't manage epiphany moments. I think that's a key lesson for us today, is that we cannot manage our epiphany moments.
We're not in control.
No, we can't force them, we can't control them, but we have to be open to them. What we can control is our openness, to allow ourselves to be open and to be free so that God can intervene, come into our life, and awaken our eyes, our hearts, our minds, to see his presence in our life.
I think of some of these epiphany moments, and I know that I've seen them with comments from family members, and you kind of think out of the blue something will happen that you've been talking to a family member about for years and years and years. In my own personal experience, it was my mother, who's hated cats her entire life, and when it came time for me to move to Corpus because I sold my house in Austin, I was going to get an apartment because I have a cat, and she said, "Oh no, you can bring the cat here." And I thought, she had an epiphany moment.
Yeah, the epiphany is my daughter's more important than
my daughter's more important than
than not having the cat around.
Right, exactly. And that cat turned out to be quite a comfort to her, you know, for a couple of months. So it was just because it was a total reversal of someone who's disliked.
Right. I think it's a good example of what I was saying. You know, we can kind of give categories to everything in our life, and all of a sudden something awakens. Well, maybe my categories are not as closed tight as I think they are.
Exactly, when you have to choose. We're going to take a short break, and we will be right back to discuss more about the Epiphany.
Quoting St. John Paul II, "A society will be judged on the basis of how it treats its weakest members, and among the most vulnerable are surely the unborn and the dying." Because of legal abortion, over 60 million children in the United States that were conceived were never born. The annual Texas Rally for Life stands in solidarity with the lives lost in the legal practice of abortion. Consider joining thousands of Texans at the annual Texas Rally for Life, Saturday, January 27th, at the Capitol in Austin, commemorating the 45th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision making abortion legal throughout all 9 months of pregnancy. The Diocese of Corpus Christi has reserved 6 buses that will leave from various locations, including St. John Paul II High School, that very morning. To register for the trip, visit diocesecc.org/Texas Rally for Life. For more information, call the Office of Laity, Family, and Life, 882-6191.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, we've been talking about the Epiphany of the Lord because that's our feast day today.
Today.
And as I was researching this, I read that Matthew's Gospel used some different terminology in regards to the Magi's coming to visit. He used the word house instead of a stable, and then they used the word prostrate instead of kneel. Uh-huh. And I just wondered. I know those are small terms, but
we'd have to go back and do some real biblical studies on that. But I think, of course, St. Luke is writing to a more Gentile type of audience, and Matthew's writing to a Jewish communities. And from our recent visit to the Holy Land, it was very, very obvious, especially in Nazareth, to see how the houses were constructed. And there was, because of thievery and other things, there was, you know, a room for the family, obviously, for the kitchen, sleeping. But then there was in the back, there was a manger or mangiatoria, the a place to eat for the animals. So that's where the word manger comes from. And so some would call it a stable, but it was kind of connected. It was part of the house. I mean, I guess you could say in some ways the family animals were part of the family in the sense they had to guard them, take care of them. And
so they kept them inside.
So they were, they were kind of through little hallways, but they were inside the house. And so St. Matthew, being of that tradition, uses the word house there. Of course, we're looking at a translation. We'd have to go back to the Greek and find out exactly what the term is.
But that makes sense then. So it's not, it wasn't a separate structure. It was part of, the manger was part of the house.
Right. And so, you know, when Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn, perhaps the public place for people, pilgrims. But there was this room that this family had that was available, a part of their house, but it was empty, obviously. And so it was where the stable was, or according to our nativity sets, it may not have been empty. There were sheep and goats, sheep and donkeys there. So it could be that that's where he was born in that kind, but it was, you know, part of the house, a little separated from, but part of the house. So St. Matthew could consider it more of a house than the separate stable. The word prostrate, of course, prostrated themselves means that there was like a full lying of themselves on the floor in front of him, where kneeling is also a position of adoration, a position of giving honor to one who is greater. But to actually prostrate oneself is to show their dependence on that person, which is an interesting term, where Matthew shows that they have found the king, the long-awaited Messiah. And so these three magi prostrate themselves. If you ever have been to a priest ordination or to a deacon's ordination or a bishop's ordination, you'll notice that just before the actual ordination that the candidate or candidates prostrate themselves in front of the bishop or the altar. Basically to say of their willingness to give their whole life to Christ, to the church, and is submission. You know, they're submitting their life to the gospel, to the presence of Christ. You can make that same case here, that they were prostrating themselves, giving themselves to this child who they had the grace to recognize as the Messiah.
Well, and I noticed, too, that on Good Friday service, it's the same thing. The priests process in along with the deacons and prostrate themselves.
Right. The people at that point kneel while the priest prostrates himself, which is, again, a submission to the mystery of Christ, which we're entering into, his death and resurrection. And so it's a very symbolic position or...
Well, it's very powerful.
Yeah. I'm trying to think. I can't have the words escaped me.
Right, but it's as an observer, it's a very powerful thing to see.
And it's said, and I that Pope John Paul II often used that position of prayer in his private chapel, that he would prostrate himself in front of the altar, the Eucharist, just in his private prayer. And you know, it's a very it's a personal thing that one is willing to give themselves totally. It certainly has tremendous value and tremendous significance.
Well, thank you for that explanation. So I want to ask you about the gifts and of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Obviously, these must have been something that were very valuable in this time, you know, for them to bring them as gifts to the baby who was who was the Savior.
Yeah, again there, you know, everything has a significance, a meaning, and a symbolism to them. So if we look just at the gold, of course, would be a royal gift, in a sense, fit for a king.
Right.
You know, gold fit for a king. And we even look today, you know, when someone wants to give a very special gift, it's gold or platinum, whatever the highest material is, but it signifies, the gold would signify Christ's royal nature in the sense that he is the Son of God, he is the King, long-awaited King. And so it really, I think for us, it would say, you know, our royal nature through baptism, because St. Paul speaks of us becoming a royal people through baptism. And so being baptized into Christ, we enter into that inheritance of being a royal people, people of great dignity. And so Christ, the goal for us in this story with the Magi and the Epiphany is that they're recognizing Christ's kingship. The frankincense would be a sacrifice. You know, you let my prayer rise to you as incense. So frankincense and incense. It's when we incense the altar at Mass, when we incense the body at a funeral.
Right.
It's to say it's part of the sacrifice, to lift it up to God. The greatest gift that Jesus gave for us, and also the greatest gift he gave back to his Father, was the sacrifice of himself. So the frankincense here is symbolic of that sacrifice on the cross, where he lifted himself up to the Father. And correspondingly then, the myrrh was the burial ointment, and so preparing the body for anointment. So while these gifts are certainly precious gifts, they're also very symbolic of Jesus's life and what he was facing. So his royal nature of being the Messiah, his cross and resurrection. So there, you know, it's all linked. It's not
it's
by
all
mistake.
Linked. Exactly.
It's not by mistake at all.
And that the gifts that they would bring were all that they would know what to bring.
Right.
And that's,
Yeah. They certainly brought what was best, but also brought what eventually had meaning in the life of Jesus and the life of the church.
Mm-hmm. You know, the Epiphany, and I remember the tradition in my house was that the Christmas tree was not taken down until the Epiphany. You know, it never went, you waited for the 12 days of Christmas. So I started doing some counting as I was preparing, and it's been 2 weeks since Christmas. So what happened this year?
Well, as you may know, or many know, that Epiphany is, of course, celebrated on January the 6th, but it's moved to the closest Sunday, mainly because, unfortunately, people's lives are busy. And even though it's a holy day for us, it would be a holy day of obligation. Unfortunately, so many have missed it and have missed really the fullness of the feast of Christmas.
The church is accommodating our lives so that we make sure that we don't miss out on these beautiful
holidays.
Well,
you said that, Shirai. I'll leave it to you. But yes, so that adds a couple of extra days from the 6th. So I'm sure there's arguments both ways, but it is important that we celebrate this day and give it its full meaning for our lives.
Bishop, thank you for these beautiful explanations of the Epiphany. I think it's made our day a lot richer today.
Thank you. Thank you.
So if you could close our segment this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Sure. Lord, our God, you have sent your Son to us, and we continue to rejoice in that celebration. And today we recognize those who came from far away to recognize Christ as their Lord and Savior as well. We ask you, as we continue to live this day and to live this mystery of Christ in our lives, that we're able to recognize his presence and to recognize your gifts and your gifts of grace to each one of us. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to us this Sunday morning. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.